We'll be reading today from Joshua 14, 6 through 15. Please join me in the reading of the word. Joshua 14, starting verse 6. Then the sons of Judah drew near to Joshua in Gilgal. And Caleb the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, said to him, "You know the word which the Lord spoke to Moses, the man of God, concerning you and me in Kadesh Barnea. I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land. And I brought back word to him as it was in my heart. Nevertheless, my brethren, who went up with me, made the heart of the people melt with fear. But I followed the Lord my God fully. So Moses swore on that day, saying, Surely the land on which your foot has trodden will be an inheritance to you and to your children forever, because you have followed the Lord my God fully. Now behold, the Lord has let me live, just as he spoke, these 45 years, from the time that the Lord spoke this word to Moses, when Israel walked in the wilderness. And now behold, I am 85 years old today. I am still as strong today as I was in the day Moses sent me, and my strength was then, so my strength is now, for war and for going out and coming in. Now then, give me this hill country about which the Lord spoke on that day. For you heard on that day that Anakim were there, with great fortified cities. Perhaps the Lord will be with me, and I will drive them out as the Lord has spoken. So Joshua blessed him and gave Hebron to Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, for an inheritance. Therefore, Hebron became the inheritance of Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, until this day, because he followed the Lord God of Israel fully. Now the name of Hebron was formerly Kiriath Arba, for Arba was the greatest man among the Anakim. Then the land had rest from war. Let's pray. Dear Lord, I thank you for your word, and I pray that you would bless the reading of it, and that we would not only hear it, but that we would understand it, and that as we listen to the message, that you would bless our own minds. I thank you in Jesus' name. Today, with Pastor Gary out, we have a guest speaker. Some of you might know him as the individual who stands at the front door. Probably everyone knows him as better by just simply being Caleb's dad. If you would, welcome Tom Park, who's going to bring us our message this morning.
Well, there are three advantages to getting older. I can't see the clock up there, so I'm on my own. I heard Dr. Unger, who wrote the Unger Bible Dictionary, speak one time. He's an older gentleman. I only had one time to visit with him. He was a small little guy, but he came and he said, "I'm so happy to be here. I am really happy. I just can't wait. I can't wait to hear what I'm going to say." And I feel that way this morning. Can't wait to hear what I'm going to say. One of the things that I looked at in praying about this time is character in Christian life. We have kind of gotten it confused, I think, in the world. In our world system, we want to think of success as character. And I probably shouldn't put this in because I'm narrow-minded about some things, but if you look at our political system, you don't see, in my opinion, much character. John Wooden, the basketball coach at UCLA, some of you may know him, some of you may not, but he is a Christian basketball coach at UCLA that won 10 national championships, had this to say about character. He said, "Boys, be more concerned with your character than with your reputation, because character is what you really are, while your reputation is merely what others think about you." And twisting that around, thinking about it, chewing on a little bit, we all want people to think nice of us. But really, it's more important what we are. I was thinking our Lord was perfect and he was falsely accused. Daniel in chapter 6, was being honest with Darius, and he was falsely accused, and they wanted to make lion's meat out of him. Some of us in here might be falsely accused. But no matter what that is, like Paul says, you know, it's what God thinks of me that really counts. Now, I want to look today at the life of Caleb. There's not a whole lot said about him in Scripture, but I think we can learn something from him. We first, and y'all know the story, encounter Caleb in Numbers 13 and 14. And this is where they get through at Mount Sinai. God has given them the law, and they go up to Kadesh Barnea, and God tells Moses, pick out 12 fellows, and one from each tribe, send them into the land. Basically, go in and see if this is not what I promised you is going to be. So they did, and by the way, if anybody can name three of the spies that went in the land, I'd like you to raise your hand right now. How many of you know two? Wow. Okay, for those of you who don't know two, at least Caleb and Daniel. Caleb and Joshua. Woo, doggy. Like I said, I can't wait to see what I'm going to say. Might surprise everybody. Caleb and Joshua. And they were sent in the land, and remember, they came back after 40 days, and they brought some grapes with them. And I've never seen grapes that two men would have to carry on a pole, but that's what Scripture tells us. It was a very fruitful land that God was offering the people. And they came back, and, look what we had gotten. Man, that land is great, and it's productive, and it's just wonderful. But, you ever know what's going to happen when somebody says, but? They gave the bad report, didn't they? They're giants in the land. They got 45 cities. You know, all we got is sticks. And in that time, Caleb came up and spoke, because the 10 had the whole tribe grumbling. And I don't know if you have watched crowds, but if somebody starts cheering, they can get the crowd going. They incited the crowd to grumble. I really think it was in nature, because when you read the Old Testament, God tells Moses several times, this nation, these people I brought out, they're stiff-necked. Hard-hearted. They won't listen to me. They won't obey me. But anyway, they started grumbling. Caleb says, if the Lord is pleased with us, then He'll bring us into this land and give it to us, a land which flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord. Do not fear the people in the land, for they shall be our prey. Their protection has been removed from them. The Lord is with us. Do not fear them. Remember what a young buck named David, when he went out to see how Saul and the troops were doing against the Philistines? And the nation was just up there, and one was fearing, and they were all fearing. But what was David's attitude in 1 Samuel chapter 7? He looked at Goliath and said, you ain't nothing, man. This is Southern interpretation now. You're not nothing. My God's going to take care of you. Went on to tell him that he's going to feed him to the birds that day. Now, I think Goliath was probably insulted. Don't y'all? David had his mind fixed on God. David knew his God was a little bit bigger than Goliath. Goliath was only 9 feet tall. God spoke the worlds in existence. Paul tells us, he is telling the Athenians in Acts that God gives us our breath to breathe. We got a big God. Caleb knew that. He encouraged the people not to rebel. But they were rebellious. That was just their nature. We learn from the scripture that Drew read from us today that when we back it out, that Caleb was about 40 years old at this time. So he was born about the time that Moses left Egypt to go to Midian. Just to kind of give it in perspective. And so he came out with the nation Israel being a young man. I mean, to me, 38, 40 is young. Some of y'all may not, well, I don't think there's anybody in him thinks 38 is young anymore. Old. Excuse me. But anyway, he came out. Did Caleb instantaneously become this spiritual giant that says, people, y'all are wrong, you're rebelling against God? I think it was his day-by-day walk with God. He knew the first and foremost commandment that we should all know, that you should love the Lord your God. All your heart, all your soul, all your mind, what strength you got. D.L. Moody once said, one individual in God is a majority. That's how Caleb saw these giants in the land. So, for 38 years, Caleb's character was unblemished. Even though he lived in Egypt that time, and the people were under bondage to Pharaoh. He moved on, and I think he practiced obedience to God during all that time. But Caleb's assessment, like I read you a moment ago, it's ours for the taking. God is with us. Have you ever thought about God's got something for us to do? If God has, it's yours. If God wants you to do something, He'll make the provisions. The majority report came back and said, we can't take it. There's no way we can take it. And all the people grumbled. We come on down. God shows up visibly. You think that had anybody shaking in their boots? Or sandals, maybe I should say. God shows up and people start taking notice. And God basically tells Moses and Aaron, no, these people are not going into the land. They're going to die in the wilderness. And the 10 that gave the bad report that incited the riot are going to die right away. That was a pretty hard thing to learn. But you know what the people said? Oh, God, forgive us. We were wrong. We were wrong. We're going to go. And they told them, no. God's not going to let you go. Everybody over 20 years old is going to die in the wilderness. Guess what they tried to do? Remember the story? They tried to go in the land. And they got a pretty good whipping. And they came back and said, God didn't let us have the land that He promised us. And you know, we want to blame God. For 38 more years, roughly, 38, 40 more years, they were out in the desert. We don't hear anything from Caleb until we get to our scripture reading this morning in Joshua 14. One thing about those 38 years, we know that there were roughly 600,000 men over the age of 20 came out of the land of Egypt. So if most of them had wives, there was over 1 million people that had this curse put on them. When you divide that by 38 or 40 years, do you know they were burying people about 100 a day for 38 years? About 100 funerals a day because of sin. If they'd have listened to God If they had watched Caleb, they had come on through this thing. It may have been rough, but you know, God seems to bring us through. The next time we see Caleb, he's 85 years old. Now, I'm getting to the point, 85 doesn't seem too old to me anymore. Still, one of the things that I learned about this is that almost 40 years, he was not to be heard of, but God was developing something in him. Then after God used him to go spy out the land, we don't hear him again until he's 85. But God made him a promise back then that he and Joshua were going to get to inherit some land. This time, God fulfills that promise because Caleb goes back to Joshua while they were Gilgal and come up and says, "Josh, you remember God's promise?" He said, "I'm 85 years old." Now, I can tell you right now, I can't do what I could do at 40. And how he was 85 and could do what he was at 40, you know, it's just the blessings of God, I suppose. But he said, "God's given me some property. Here's the tribe of Judah." And he says, "I want it where the giants are. I want it where I got to work to get it. I want to trust God to hand me the most difficult place in Judah to capture, to claim for me and my descendants." He said, "I want that mountain where the giants are." He said, "If God allows it, He'll get us out." This is the character, this is the background that Caleb was. He claimed the promise in verse 12. He said, "Now give me this hill in the country about which the Lord spoke on that day. For you heard on that day that Anakim were there with great fortified cities. Perhaps the Lord will be with me and I shall drive them out as the Lord has spoken." He trusted the Lord. It's going to be some work, maybe some bloodshed. But he was claiming God's promise. And this is how it's going to be. In claiming God's promise, in just the two glimpses that we see into this man's life, he got blessed by God, Joshua blessed him, and he was given the inheritance that was promised him. We've got a lot of promises in the Bible that we can inherit. We've got to know them. One of the things I thought about Caleb was his epitaph might be, quote, "He followed God fully." So many times in the past, I know I have, I come to do my thing on Sunday, and the rest of the week, I'm just back in the world. You know, you go with the flow. God doesn't want us to go with the flow. When He says that He followed God fully, that meant to the utmost. That really gets back to, if we want to say it, every breath that he was following God to the utmost. Pastor Gary usually says in these things that he has some lingering lessons. I got some things we can think about, some things that we can learn from this area. Caleb was not instant maturity. It took years for him to develop into goodness and godliness. We're so out. God, I prayed about this issue that I've talked to you about a week now, and you hadn't got it solved. I'm speaking to me now. One of the professors I had at school prayed for his dad's salvation for 42 years without missing a day. God finally honored it. But, you know, there's stick-withness. There's an endurance in Christian life. Second thing, Caleb's attitude about God is bigger than any problem he encountered. Any circumstance that brought him fear actually drew him closer to God. I hear so many people now, and when I say people, I'm talking about Christian believers who love the Lord. In a way, they ought to be rightly concerned for our nation and the way that it's heading. But you know, our God is a little bit bigger than the U.S. government. If you didn't know that, I want to let you know it this morning. I say it again. The God that sits in heaven is a little bit bigger than everything Washington has got to offer. Isaiah tells us in Isaiah 40, if you want to check me out on this, and I hope you do, that the nations, plural, are like an unmeasurable speck of dust on the scale that they use to measure and deal with. It didn't even tip the scale, so to speak. That's what the nations are compared to God. Another illustration he uses is like taking a bucket and dipping it down in the spring. And you bring it out, and that last little drop of water that falls off that bucket, that insignificant drop, Isaiah says, that's what the nations are like before God. My question is, how big is our God? No matter what happens, we're in God's hands. He's going to handle it. Washington, you know, they can shake their fist at God if they want to, but God's going to handle it. I still pray for it every day. I still would love to see revival come to this nation. But let's have a heart like Caleb did. That his God was bigger than any problem that comes along. In dealing, one other thing I saw, with God, there's a point of no return. And I see that when the spies went in the land and they came back out and gave the evil report and God judged them. And they said, oh God, we're sorry. Let's just go in the land again. On some things, God draws, as we say in this day and time, draws a line in the sand. And God says, no, that's it. We see that in Matthew 25 with the ladies who've got the lanterns, five wise and five not wise. And when they finally go get what they should have brought with them in the first place, the door was shut. They didn't have access to it. So there is a time that God says no more in here that we can take away. Caleb had the idea the battle's not ours, it's the Lord's. When things get down on us, we need to remember that. We've got things pressing us from all sides, whether it's financial, whether it's health, spiritual. If we focus on God, I think we'd come out in better shape. Sometimes we suffer no fault of our own. Caleb and those under 20 had to suffer all those years in the desert because of the unfaithfulness of the older ones. So sometimes we've got to realize that I'm in a situation because somebody else. But you know what God's molding at that time? He's still working on us, still preparing us for eternity. I want to read one other thing that the majority report said. I'm just going to tell you some Numbers 14. But the majority report came out and said, we can't take the land. You know, I mentioned before, they're giants in the land. They've got fortified cities that we can't penetrate. We're just like grasshoppers before them. Some of you know who Dr. Bill Bright is. He's founder of Campus Crusade for Christ. Now they call it CRU. I understand he had a plaque in his office. He said, I'm no grasshopper. I thought about that quite often. You know, the minority report saw themselves as grasshoppers. So I encourage us today that we, every day, check our character about God. God, are we what you want us to be? And thank you, we're not grasshoppers. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for the day. We thank you, you're an awesome and mighty God. Just pray for one another that we might stir up and stimulate one another to good deeds, that we might encourage one another in the things of the Lord. And God, I know that there are several dealing with health issues, and God, you're even bigger than the health issues. But as we go through these problems and trials, either ourselves or with our loved ones, help us to learn to draw near to you, God. You've got something better, at least on the other side. Thank you for this church. Thank you what we're going to do, and help us to praise and bless your name, for we pray in Christ's name. Amen.